Good morning. Wonderful to see you all this morning. And I thank every visitor for being here and choosing to worship with us this morning. Truly, it is a blessing to be able to come here and to see you all and to be able to praise our Father in heaven. And so last week I talked about the love of God and our love for God. So this week I will be talking about the fear of God and the fear and reverence we ought to have for God. And I would like to start from the beginning with a question, which we all have answered in our life, I'm sure. And for us fellow Christians here, we know the answer to these questions. But it all starts with a question. How did we get here? How did this earth get created? How does the wind work the way it does? How does life work the way it does? Scientists have tried to find a solution to this, question. And they've come up with many theories, the Big Bang Theory. Evolutionists have a theory of their own. But we know from science that you cannot create an item from nothing. So that kind of falls in right in itself, kind of eliminates some of their major scientific theories that you kind of want to believe. Because if you can't create nothing from something, then that means there had to be a higher power that had to be here. That means there had to be something to roll everything into motion, into play. So then that leads us to our next question, is there a God? And that is a question that the world has been trying to find out forever. We already have the answer right in this book. And the answer is yes, but the problem is ourselves. The problem is we have to believe that. And if we don't believe that, well, of course you're not going to find the answer. It's right in front of you, though. So, I was saying the answer is right in front of us, but a lot of people don't like the word faith. Because faith requires us to believe in something we cannot see. Because this earth is physical, we can physically see the things of this earth, so we generally don't like to think spiritual thoughts, which is what we have to when we begin our faith in God. And when we begin that leap of faith and put our faith in God, we realize that we have a problem. We have a huge problem because we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And what does that do to our relationship with God? It makes us distant. God's here, and we are at the very bottom. And now we have this huge gap that we need to fill. And you better believe that if we don't fill this gap, when Judgment Day comes around and Jesus comes, we're not going to like where we're going to go. And that is where our fear for God ought to kick in. It ought to kick in when we realize that if we don't make ourselves right with God, we are going to be away from Him for eternity. And that happens by sin. Genesis chapter 1, we see the very prime, first example of sin. And that is when Adam and Eve did what they were not supposed to do. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." God gave them a command. He told them, Adam and Eve, "You shall not eat of this fruit of this tree." And Eve tells the serpent that. In verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And at that moment that they ate of that fruit, they committed an act of sin. They disobeyed God and what he told them.
And verse 7 goes to say that
then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" Then the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." God told them not to do something, but they disobeyed him. And because of their disobedience, not only did they die spiritually, you see verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam said, he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and he had eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will obtain wise counsel. To understand the proverb and enigma, the words of the wise and their rulers. But listen to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, our step in our faith, in our belief in God, and our knowledge of this Bible starts with fearing Him. Starts with the fear of our Father. I want to look at an example of someone who, and I'm sure we all know this story, but this person who suffered through a lot, actually him and his people did, because he did not fear God like he ought to. And we'll find that in Exodus. So my computer's typing up, so having a hard time trying to get it. Well, Exodus chapter 5, I believe. Exodus chapter 7. We know this story. This is the story of the Pharaoh and his So it's it should have been a really, I would have been a really smart idea if I would have wrote this out too. Because electronics, sometimes they fail you a lot. But Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and that Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his hand. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonderings in the land of Egypt. But the Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand to Egypt and bring out the children from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.'" So Moses went, and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his serpents, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So Moses and Aaron are doing what God told them to do. The Pharaoh has his people, and God wants Moses and Aaron to get them back. But Pharaoh doesn't want that. He doesn't want the people to go. So we see in verse 14, and as we go on through chapters, which we're about to read more, the 10 plagues, the 10 great acts of God's power that is shown to Pharaoh to try to show Pharaoh and say, "Hey, I'm God, and this is my power. You will let my people go." But Pharaoh is so stubborn, so hardened, that after every act, after every plague and demonstration of God's power, he says, "I don't want it. I don't want to let him go." And there are a couple times where he says, "Yes, God will let your people go," and then he hardens his heart again. But we'll start on the first plague. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14 says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water. You shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that you may serve me in the wilderness, but indeed until now you will not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river, and the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall sink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Aaron, "Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and pitchers of stone." And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river. In the sight of Pharaoh, and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. Imagine your water source. Imagine your food, maybe you get from the Nile, and you just, it's all gone. All the water turns to blood, the fish die. And what's ironic about the 10 plagues is that the Egyptians had a god, had multiple gods. They worshipped the Nile, they worshipped a god for their livestock. They had a lot of gods that they had worshipped, and each one of these plagues represents one of their gods that they had worshipped. And now it's kind of like their gods are turning against them a little bit. That's kind of funny a little bit, but imagine all the water where you get your water source from now it's all turned into blood. Verse 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and the Pharaoh's hearts grew hard, and he did not heed to them as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 6, the second plague. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, enter the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs and from all your houses, that they may remain in the river only. And he said, tomorrow, and he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you and your houses. So Pharaoh says, okay, get rid of this, and I will do what you say. But when the frogs go away, verse 15 says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed to them as the Lord had said. Verse 16, the third plague. Verse 17 says, and they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became like lice on man and beast. All of the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The fourth plague, verse 24. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Chapter 9, verse 1. And then the Lord said to Moses, go unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle and in the field of the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of the Lord. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing, and the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. The sixth plague was boils. The seventh plague, hail. The eighth plague being locusts. Ninth plague being garnished throughout all the land. And probably the most painful one Pharaoh went through, the tenth plague. And we'll read that, chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. Verse 4, then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. And there shall be a great cry through the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between Egyptians and Israel. And all of these, your servants, shall come down to me and bow to me, saying, get out, and all the people will follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from the Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt, so that Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let his people go out of his hand. Pharaoh, time after time, hardened his heart and did not let his people go. But even after the tenth plague, after the death of the firstborn, the people leave. And then the Pharaoh decides, we want him back. So then they go and chase him. And then that's when God demonstrates his power again, divides the sea so his people can cross. But whenever the Pharaoh starts to cross in the sea, he closes the sea up once Pharaoh's people starts, and they all die. Time again, in the Old Testament, we see stories of how God shows his power, demonstrates his power to his people. But the people do not fear him enough to respect that power, to fear that power. And that's what happens to us sometimes, too, isn't it? We serve a God, and we have to be spiritually minded. We cannot physically see God. So at times, it's easy for us to take for granted our faith with him, because we can't physically see him. We see results of our consequences when we choose not to. We see the results of an act of his power all the time. Thunderstorms, rainstorms, hurricanes, all great demonstrations and acts of God's power he has. But we are too stubborn most of the time to even believe that that can be so. God's fear, our fear for God, ought to make us respect God and his authority and his power, because he can destroy both our body and soul. God has all the right to just wipe us out, wipe this nation clean, and start over again. He has all right to. And we ought to be afraid of him. It's the beginning of knowledge to have the fear of the Lord. But you see, remember I started talking about this problem that we have with this gap. This gap, it's always going to be there until we choose to put God first in our life and to live according to his word. When we choose not to live according to his word, we're right back where we were. And there are verses that we can read, countless verses, that tell us that that's not okay. The scripture this morning, Romans chapter 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns in fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. Don't fear people who can just kill our mortal bodies, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Fear God. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, my Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart to me, you who practices lawlessness. 1 John 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God abides forever. I would like to read a couple more passages. I want to talk a little bit more about our problem. Because we all have this problem. And until we become baptized for remission of sins, we will have this problem. Until we choose to put God first, even after we're baptized, we still have this problem. And there's only one way to get rid of this problem. And that is to live by faith for God. If you haven't been baptized before for remission of sins, that is the first thing that you need to do to help get right with God. First, we have to hear the word. After hearing the word, we ought to believe it. And if we believe the word, we must confess that God is the Son of God and that he rose on the third day. After that, being baptized for remission of sins. And that is the first step. But we have to live faithful. We have to live right. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It's a mindset change that we have to have when we become baptized. We have to change our life. Everything. In Proverbs chapter 1, going back to Proverbs. Verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20. "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares, and she cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand that no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have nothing and would have none of my rebuke. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me to life, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Begins with our fear for God. If we don't have that in our lives, then we ought to check ourselves. We ought to. Because we serve a God who has the power to destroy us, not only physically, but spiritually. And he is a just God, and if we don't make ourselves right with God, sin cannot be with God. Unrighteousness cannot be with God. He makes that very clear. And if we have that in our life, don't count on going to heaven. Don't count on being with God for eternity, because we can't. We can't. There's no way that's possible. So if there's anyone this morning that needs to become a child of God, who needs to become baptized, come forth to this front pew and we'll talk about it. And hopefully we'll prepare the waters and you shall be baptized today. If there is any of you who are baptized, who has fallen, who has struggled, who needs the prayers of this congregation, also come forward and we will pray for you. Whatever your need is, please come forward as we stand and sing.